Will you turn with me this evening, please, to the Word of God? Will you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please? You know, there's no better place to be than among God's people when we meet together. And even as we're singing on through the Word, we're conscious of the Lord in our midst, the Spirit moving among us, the Word of God to our hearts. There's no better place to be. I've been in all the places that the world go to, and I can tell you, there's nothing like being in the presence of Almighty God. 2 Corinthians 5, please. We'll just lift the three verses, verse 9, 10, and then 11. Paul says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are also made manifest to God, and thy trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Will you turn with me to our second reading, to Revelation, please, chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, please. John writes, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We know the Lord will add the blessing to his word. I've entitled this message, "Remembering the Two Seats of Judgment." Because you see, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and thy trust also are made manifest in your consciences." Paul's desire was, as he writes to the Corinthian believers, that they would be conscious and in their consciences. Being conscious is being awake and being aware of something, of your surroundings. Conscience is different. It is a moral judgment and standing we have, a good conscience, a bad conscience. And Paul says to them, keep what I'm telling you to the church now, to the believers, in your consciences. In other words, live according to the conscience, the Word of God, and the Spirit in you, believer. Live according as he would direct you. For in that, if you keep your conscience right before him, he says, then we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that is every believer. I want you to understand between these two seats, between 2 Corinthians 5 and Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 is for the sinner. Those who don't know Christ are not saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is for the saint, those who are saved. One is for the unsaved and one is for the saved. One is to do with their salvation or their rejection of their salvation in Revelation 20. And in 2 Corinthians 5 is to do with their Christian service. Christian service. Here's something we must keep in mind. While we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works. We're not saved by works, lest any man should boast. We don't work to be saved, but we work because we are saved. We serve because we love Him. We serve Him out of our duty of love and care of love for Christ. And Paul is looking at this, and I know there's a whole lot of Christians don't want to hear this tonight. I'm not saying in here, but maybe so. But we're going to look at this, and you're going to see how a Christian will stand before God, not for their sin, but for their service. For their service and their walk with the Lord. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian believers and tells them of a future standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the future reckoning of all service, notice, done in the body. In other words, in this life, it means while we live, our service for Christ. And all the service that's done in this life, and it's all the service that which will stand and abide to the glory of His name. That's why the old cricketer C.T. Studd says, there's only one life, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last. And hence Paul says here in verse 10 of our reading, 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear. Paul includes himself, we, speaking to believers, to the church at Corinth, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now notice this is not the great white throne of Revelation chapter 20 verse 11, where John says they will stand before God and their life, the book of life as it were, will be read out to them. Your life, my, and other lives who are not saved. And then he says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, that is God's book, the Lamb's book, was cast into the lake of fire. So I want to make it clear, 2 Corinthians 5 is not the same as Revelation chapter 20. That is where the unsaved, that is where the unrighteous, the ungodly, the Christ rejecter will stand and will be. And they will give an account as though they are in a courtroom. You imagine it. They will give an account as though they're in a courtroom, not just for a fine, but a life sentence of eternity. And they'll give an account as though in a courtroom trial, guilty already. They are without hope, for they are without advocate, without solicitor, without a barrister. And their name is missing from the divine roll call in the book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, John tells us. This reminds me of Isaiah the prophet. For all of these New Testament things to do in the book of Revelation are all Israelite standards and from their scriptures. And listen to what Isaiah says, Isaiah 5 and verse 14. Speaking about the judgment which came upon Israel, the northern and then the southern kingdom. He says, therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Notice, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. To those who rejected the prophets and the word of God, stayed in their sin and multiplied their sin and rejected God, then came that judgment. Therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened their mouth without measure. I want to take you to Peter with Paul and then with John. And now we have Isaiah and now we have Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 17 and 18. Listen to what Peter says. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begins at us, Peter says, if it begins at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So Peter says there is a reckoning in the house of God. There is a judgment. We will stand before Christ, not for sin, but for service. He says, and if we have to stand, where will they stand who are the rejecters of Christ, who obey not the gospel of God? Verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved. In other words, we're only saved because of grace. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And hence Paul, when he writes in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's writing to the believer, the church. He also says it for reference sake in Romans 14 on 10 similar words. And then he says in Romans 14 on verse 12, so then, every one of us, talking to the Roman church, talking to the church of God at Rome, the believers in his day at Rome, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And so in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, the judgment seat of Christ here is the Bema seat, it's called. The Bema seat. And the word Bema gives the idea of a raised step or platform, like something like this. A raised step or a platform. There was a seat on it, and the Roman magistrates would sit and act as a judge. Now, I'm going to say something, and I know there'd be people who may not like what I say. Because we always talk about the Bema seat, and it's where we get our reward. It's where we get our reward. It's where we get our reward. But the Bema, because it's the Bema seat, because it's the Bema seat, it's where we get our reward, they say. But listen, where Pilate judged Christ was not only for reward. He judged Christ to send him to Calvary. It was called the Bema seat. It was called the Bema seat. In fact, Charles Hodge writes this. He says, the Bema seat was an object of reverence and fear to the people. If you were coming to stand before Pontius Pilate, if you had been in games and you were a Roman soldier, you were coming an athlete and you had done well, you would receive the laurel wreath, as it were. You would receive reward, and that's true. But if you were coming to be judged at the Bema, you would also receive punishment at the Bema seat. All I hear is Christians saying the Bema seat is all about reward. Well, it wasn't when Pilate was there. Listen, if you will, all of our works will be challenged and all of our service will be tried, Christian. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let your eye run down to verse 9. Listen to what the apostle says. For we are laborers together with God, and ye are God's husbandry. Notice, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Notice what Paul is saying to us. Be careful how you're building in the work of God. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Notice, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day? What day shall declare it? When every man shall give an account of himself to God. What day shall account it? When we stand at the bema, or the judgment seat of Christ. Now take note, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. Now notice, the fire tries the work. The fire does not consume the soul. The fire does not put the soul into agonies. It is trying the work. Be careful of this. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. There we are. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself, notice, shall be saved, so as by fire. Can you see it? Boy, you'd hear a pin drop, can't you? Hear a pin drop tonight? In John 19 and verse 13, we have the Lord Jesus at the bema before Pontius Pilate in Jerusalem. In John 19, verse 13, it says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat. There it is. It means the bema seat. In a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. You can still go to this place today in Jerusalem. Still there. Notice the judgment seat is called the pavement, and in the Hebrew it's called Gabbatha. Here's the thing about this time, just this period of our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. He was arrested in Gethsemane. He was taken to Gabbatha, the judgment seat. He then carried his cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull, Calvary. He died and he went to the grave. And then he arose and he appeared in Galilee. And he ascended from the Mount of Olives into glory. Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha, grave, Galilee, and glory. Although they brought Jesus to stand before Pilate, in reality, it was Pilate who was standing before Jesus. Now take note of this. What decision would Pilate make, and what would he do in his life, in the body? In the body. What would he do in the body in this life? What would he do with Jesus? Maybe someone here tonight, and you're not saved. There he is in front of you. What will you do with Jesus? Which is called Christ. Pilate one day will stand before Christ, and he'll give an answer and an account of himself. But he won't stand at a bema seat. He'll stand at the great white throne judgment. In Matthew 10, if you'd like to turn, Pilate had a decision to make of what to do with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, please. Let your eye just run down for a couple of verses. Verse 32, Jesus says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Pilate denied Christ. Christ will deny Pilate. If we deny him, he says he will deny us. And so as we labor on, looking to the day we'll stand before the Lord to give an account for our service as Christians, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10 says this: For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Can I ask you a question, brother, sister? Can I ask you as a question? You can search your own heart. This is not a condemnation. I ask myself it too. I've searched my heart from a root that I'd written this on, I think it was Wednesday. When we stand before, when you stand before the Lord, at the bema seat of Christ, how will your service be for him? Service comes from a surrendered heart. And many don't want to surrender in its fullness. For Christ comes somewhere down the list, after all our activities and everything else. How will you stand before him on that day? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 again, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice, there's no escaping standing before him. We will all give an account of ourselves to God. There's no escaping us. Notice, for we must. Know how strong that word must is? It's as strong as Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, Peter says. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In other words, Peter says, you must be saved. And it's only through the name of Jesus and the blood of Christ. Jesus himself says in John chapter 3 and in verse 7, marvel not. Don't you be surprised, he says, that I've said unto you, you must be born again. Not you might have to be, or there's a chance you'll have to be. He says, you must be born again. And those musts are as strong as this must here. We must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice, if you will, here we have those who will stand as believers, and we can get reward, although we serve for love. We talk about receiving crowns and all of that sort of stuff. But we will also suffer loss. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5, please. 1 Corinthians 5. Verse 9. Paul again writes, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. In other words, he's saying not to be mixed up with them, associated with them in a close way. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. Notice, if any man that is called a brother. Take note of that. He's called a brother. Be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such an one, not to eat. No, not to eat. In other words, Paul is telling us here, there's people who are saying they're your brethren. And they're in the Corinthian church. And he's saying, yet they're up to all sorts of sin. And Christ is saying, Paul is telling them, and he's saying, you're not even to sit and eat with them. Because God takes these things serious. Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now Paul is saying, the brother, not the person who falls. We all fall. We all fail. But those who live in a habitual manner of sin, of an unsurrendered life. And we call them brother or sister, but we call them brother. There's no change of life. There's no mercy in them, nor grace, nor love of Christ, or for Christ. And they're sinning with importunity. Habitually ordering their lives in such a manner. This is the person Paul is speaking about. It was a man in particular who was sleeping with his father's wife, like a stepmother. He was told to stop it. And the man would not adhere to the word of God. And Paul says, this is what the Lord sees and what he thinks of this matter. He says in verse 10, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. Notice, for then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, we go out and we leave the world behind. But someone like this is carrying the world into the church. That's what he's saying. And when we gather around that, we start to partake of that. They start to infect us and affect the body of Christ. And the body of Christ has no sickness. The body of Christ has no infection. But it comes in. And Paul is saying this. Paul is saying, look, if you want to find it, you can find it out there. And he's saying to the church already, don't you judge the unsaved. You preach the word. You witness to them. And you tell them what the word of God says. But don't you judge them. That's up to God. That's what he's saying. But for the church, for those who are within the assembly, Paul says, it's time to get our act together. We must go out and leave the world. We must not judge the world, for God does that. We must go out and we must not fellowship even with a brother who lives worldly. Listen to what John says. The apostle says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Think about this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, listen, the love of the Father is not in him. And today we have many professing brothers and sisters, in brackets, professing, and they're worldlings, and they're fornicators, and they're covetous, and they're idolaters, and they're reelers, and some of them are drunkards, even extortioners. They steal your eye and come back for the socket. And the Lord says, I see your ways, and I will acknowledge your doings, and you will stand before me. And many people look at the Christian, and they say, well, if that's a Christian, I'm all right living the way I am. In a past church that I pastored in, I ministered to one of the most obnoxious men I've ever met in my life. Ignorant, brute ignorant he was. A horrible, obnoxious man. And I tried and I tried and I tried with him because his wife had got saved. And so I was tortured at home by him. And he came out one Sunday and he stirred me as if he was burning holes in me the whole time. And afterwards, everybody had left, and he was sitting in a row, a pew behind. And I was asked, would you speak to him? And I sat here in the front and leant over the pew talking to him. And he's giving me this old gruff growl, and I said to him, do you think you're intimidating me? And he went, what? I said, do you think you're intimidating me? Because no man intimidates me, because I stand before God. Brothers and sisters, one with God is in the majority. And it broke on him. And he started talking about the things of God. So he goes home that afternoon. And in the evening service, I come in. And there someone comes to me and says, Pastor, I have something to tell you. Some in the worship team and some others somewhere else in the church who were ministering, they went for a barbecue next door to where this man lived. And he comes out during, and he hears a bit of a ruckus outside, and he comes out, and there's all the Christians having a barbecue. Nothing wrong with that. And he looks down, and there's all their bottles of wine. And there's their bottles of beer. And he says this to his wife. She was heartbroken. After months of it, and months of it, he says, look. And she comes out, and Ricky says, look, what's the difference between them and me? Don't ever ask me to go back to church. If they're all right, he says, then I'm all right. Brothers and sisters, Paul is saying, see that man? That man's not your brother. Not in the sense he portrays it to me. But note he says, I give him over. You can read the chapter when you go home. I give him over, he says, for Satan to destroy his body. In other words, you take a disease. You'll take a disease or he'll die of his actions. Listen, that his soul might be saved. Sometimes God brings people home because their testimony has went into the muck. You can feel it, can't you? Listen, you know, all week, I'm living in this. Morning, noon, and night. Living in it. Lord, show me that I may walk right before you. Tell me, Lord, what to do next. Lead me on a plain path that I might follow hard after thee. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, just for time's sake, please. Verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Peter's saying, are you speaking to us, the believers? Are you speaking to us, the disciples? Or is this for everybody? Listen to this. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? He's speaking to the believer. whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and he shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and to drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, notice, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of, and commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Well, Jesus is saying, there's men on platforms, and when they stand before God, I'm not going to say they're beaten with many stripes. Jesus has given a parable. It's a likening. It doesn't mean it in a literal sense. But I don't know what that will be. I don't know how that will take place. I don't know what way it will be said or carried out. But this I know. I don't want to be the one that's beaten with many stripes because I haven't preached the word of God. Because if I'm given much responsibility, he will require much of me. And he's given every one of us responsibility. And he will require it of us on that day. You ever read that before? Has it ever sunk into your brain, you know? What? Stripes? I thought it was all reward, reward, reward. I don't know how he'll administer this. I don't believe it's literal stripes. It's just, it's his way of putting it forward that we should be aware. That's why Paul says, let this be in your conscience, people. So in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, we have that bema seat of Christ. You see, here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Many have a saved soul, but have lived a wasted life. Many have a saved soul, but have lived a wasted life. I'm talking about the life for Christ, for the kingdom, for the glory of his name, for the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many a saved soul, but have lived a wasted life. Others have a saved soul and have lived a fruitful life. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 11, please. You know, you can tell that this is hitting home. You can feel it. It's not only hitting home, it's rocking the socks of some people. Lord, I didn't realize this. But that's why I'm given this message, to give it out. And it's not easy for me to give to you, but I've had to live this message myself. Look at chapter 5 and verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Would you say terror of the Lord? Boy, I feel it. But he's speaking to Christians here. I know perfect love hath no fear, John tells us. I know that. But I'm just telling you what Paul's saying. You see, the Christian that knows the terror of the Lord isn't the terror for you. The terror of the Lord is for those outside, the unsaved. And the terror of the Lord is this. He's saying, listen, you know what you've been saved from. If you understand what Christ has done for us, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what do? We persuade men. Keep it in your conscience, he's saying. There's a terror of the Lord. The word terror there is a Greek word phobos. It's where we get our word phobia. Phobia. You know, arachnophobia is you're afraid of spiders. And biblophobia, you're afraid of Bibles. There's many Christians of biblophobia. They're afraid to open up the Word of God and read it. We persuade men. We know what we are saved from. And he's saying, let this be a remembrance in your conscience. And let this be an understanding that you might reach them. To tell them, listen, if you understood what your ending is. Revelation 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. There's nowhere to run and there's nowhere to hide. And he said, that terror of a lake of fire, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, is cast into a lake of fire. Verse 15. That's the terror of the Lord. And I think if we as Christians fully understood it, even cast our minds back to it, and really took it in, what he's done for us, where he's brought us from, how he's rescued us, how he's cleansed us in the blood of his Son, how he's sealed us with his Holy Spirit, how he keeps us every day, even though we fail and we falter and we fall, even though we do all of that, yet he remains faithful and he loves us. But for service, he will say, stand before me, I give to you to do. One day my name's Ken, but you know, I don't like Kenneth, but the Lord will call me what he wants. Where he calls me Kenneth or a different name at the time. At some point I will stand before him. I don't want to be ashamed in his presence. I don't want to be ashamed in his presence. I want to be able to say, Lord, like that woman who broke the alabaster box and poured it over your head to anoint you with the perfume of spikenard, very precious ointment. You said, leave her alone. When they moaned about it, she hath done what she could. Lord, may I do what I can. May I get there and say, listen, he's done what he could. He's not exacting too much of us, by the way. He's not a hard taskmaster. He's not an austere man, as the man says in the parables at the coming back of the Lord. Oh, I know if thou art an austere man, so I hid. I hid what you gave me. No. He didn't know the Lord with a loving God. But we will stand before him. And we will give an account. See, what's happening is sometimes with this new social gospel, we've lost the reverence before God. We've lost the fear of the Lord. We've lost that respect in his presence. And it's just a matter of anything goes and everything will do. But oh God, he's a holy God. He's a righteous God. Thank God he's a merciful God. Right, finishing. We persuade men, you see, because we know the terror. And Paul says in verse 11, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. The consciences. The big word here in the Greek text would be synodesis, for conscience. And Paul says, may this be in your conscience. And it means the soul, in your soul, the very depths of your being. as a distinguishing between what is morally good and bad. That which prompts us to do the former the good and shun the latter the bad. Commending one and condemning the other. Commending the conscience of good, condemning the conscience of bad. Puritan John Trapp wrote this. Conscience is God's spy and man's overseer. Conscience. Do you know, Christians, I hope it's with all of us, it should be. Do you know, if you were left in a room or you were somewhere and no one was around and someone came and left £1,000 and dropped it, you should have the conscience. It doesn't matter if they're a million miles away, that's not yours. Some would lift it and say, still will not miss it. It's already lost. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers, we used to say when we were young. The conscience can even be to the more trivial acts in our lives. A white lie here, a twisting of truth there. It makes it a lie everywhere. Conscience. Conscience. Paul says, remember the terror. But remember, you'll stand before the bema. Reach them because of it. But do well because of him. John Trapp says, conscience is your domestic chaplain. I know a man. I worked with him. And he went to a certain Christian group on that. And they didn't have a TV and he thought he was being holier. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. You're holy because Christ is holy. But he thought he was being holier and he didn't have TV, and the group that he was in, they'd have frowned upon anyone with a TV, even kick it out, you know, all that sort of stuff. That's fine, that's what they want, that's all right. But you know what he used to do? In case the man came, he bought a TV, and it was the shape of a cabinet with drawers on it. So when anybody came in, he pulled the doors over and they thought it was a cabinet. But his conscience wasn't before God. If his conscience before God did get rid of it, then get rid of it. But if his conscience wasn't taken, then don't worry about it. His conscience was before the men. Some people would say, here, don't tell the pastor you watched that. I've heard this. Don't tell the pastor you watched that. It's not about the pastor knowing whether you watched something or not. It's whether it was right between you and him. The conscience in the house, we can't watch that. We can't go there. Not because we can't, it's we don't want to. Because I love him more. It's the conscience. And Paul is saying, keep this in your conscience. To all at our assembly, let's keep Christ in our conscience. And always remember that what he saved us from. I know the depths I was in when I was saved. I know the despair I was in when I got saved. I know what he dug me out of when I got saved. Where he rescued me from when I got saved. Do you see, the more that we keep that in our conscience, that terror off the Lord, not because it's a terror to us. He's saying, you remember it. Persuade men, but you keep this bema seat in your conscience. One day we'll stand before him. Lord, I've done what you've given me to do. Remember Jesus said, Father, of all that you have given me, I have I've lost none of them. Do you remember when they came to arrest him? Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And the he in there, your King James Bible's in italics. I mean, it's not in the text there, but it's for the flow of our English language. I am he. He was keeping. The Father gave us to him in eternity past. He came to redeem us through his blood. And now the Spirit lives within us. And because of that, brothers and sisters, we can serve him. I have never heard Jesus quiet, I don't think, in a long, long time. Because the Holy Ghost is speaking. The Spirit of God searches the hearts, tries the reins. And may he continue to do so for us. Team, come up a minute, would you please, and let's sing.